This audio recording is presented by Jews for Judaism. We are dedicated to keeping Jews Jewish. www.jewsforjudaism.ca.
There's a very important misconception that we must dismiss, which is that the Mashiach is in fact central to the prophecies of the end of time, that all that the prophets predict will be brought about through the person of the Mashiach. The truth is, when you study the prophets that discuss the redemption, such as Yeshaya and Yechezkel and Zechariah, we see that the events of the final redemption will, for the most part, be brought about directly by God. The reinstitution of the Malchus Beis David, of the dynasty of kings from the line of David, is really only one detail of the geula, of the redemption, of the culmination of history. But it is one that is reiterated in several places. There's a verse, for example, in Amos, which says, "Bayomahu, in those days, Akim es sukas David hanayfelas, I will erect the fallen tabernacle of David." That means the fallen dynasty of David HaMelech. "V'gadarti es pirtzehem, and I will fence in the breaches. V'harisais of Akim, and I will erect its ruins. U'v'nisiha kinei olam, and I will rebuild it as in ancient times." So this is a prophecy. It's one detail of the prophecy, that along with the ingathering of the exiles and the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash and the ushering in of world peace and the destruction of the enemies of Israel, etc., etc., one of the promises is that the Malchus Beis David will be restored. The dynasty of David will be restored. Another verse in Hosea says, "Achar Yashuvu Bnei Yisrael," after the Jews return to the land of Israel, in other words, after the exiles are gathered, "then uvikshuas Hashem alekehem," they will seek Hashem their God, "veiz David Malcolm," and they will seek David their king, a king who is a descendant of the house of David. Just to prove this again, that this is a very central promise, there's a verse in Yeshaya which says, "V'yatza choder migeza Yishai," there will be a branch from the root, from the stock of Yishai. Of course, Yishai was the father of David. "V'neitza misharosh of Yifreh," and there will be a sprout from his roots. "V'nacha alav ruach Hashem," and upon him the spirit of God will rest. "Ruach chachma ubina," this will be a spirit of knowledge and understanding. "Ruach eitza gvura," a spirit of counsel and strength. "Ruach das v'yiras Hashem," a spirit of understanding and fear of God. So again, we have the promise that there will be a king from the house of David who will be a most lofty spiritual person. And again in Yechezkel it says, "V'hakimosi aleihem roa echad," I will establish over them a shepherd. "V'roa esen," he will graze them. "Es avdi David," my servant David. "Hu yira isam," he will graze them. "V'hu yira lehem l'roya," who will be their shepherd. So we have several verses in various Nevi'im, Amos, Hosea, Yeshaya, and Yechezkel, which tell us that the restoration of the Malchus Beis David, of the dynasty of David HaMelech, is one of the promises that is made for the end of time. Again, just to reiterate, it does not say in any of the prophets that all the other promises, including the ingathering of the exiles and the conquest of the enemies of the Jewish people, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, it does not say that all those will necessarily be brought about through the person of the Mashiach. It does not say that. But it does say that one of the promises, and this is a very important one, is that there will be a restoration of the Malchus, and that Malchus will be led by a descendant of David HaMelech. The truth is that even in the Chumash, this is mentioned. In the blessing that Yaakov Avinu gave Yehuda, it says, "Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda u'mechokek ben raglav," that the scepter will always be in the hand of Yehuda, "ad ki yavo Shiloh," until Shiloh comes. The Gemara says Shiloh is one of the names of Mashiach. And therefore, there is a promise that there will always be a descendant of David sitting on a Jewish throne, as long, of course, as there is a Jewish throne, until the very end of time, when that throne will be occupied by the Mashiach. Strangely enough, however, we find mention in Chazal, in really one place, in the Gemara, but alluded to in several other places in Midrashim, that there also is a Mashiach ben Yosef. There is a Mashiach who is not descendant from David and the tribe of Yehuda, but is descendant from Yosef. It's a very strange idea. What is the meaning behind this Mashiach ben Yosef? What exactly is his role? How does he relate to the Mashiach ben David? Where did the Chazal derive this idea from? And why is it de-emphasized in relation to the Mashiach ben David? Now let's first analyze the text, which is the source, at least in the Gemara, for this idea of Mashiach ben David. Now there is a prophecy in the book of Zechariah, and this prophecy refers to the Melchemes Gog u'Magog, which we'll discuss more in detail next week. But just for our purposes, let us say as follows. There will be a series of wars that will take place after the ingathering of the exiles. Now this is important to understand. The Melchemes Gog u'Magog is not a war of conquest to retake Eretz Yisrael. It's not that the Jews returning from exile will battle to win Eretz Yisrael back. It's clear, especially from the prophecies in Yechezkel, but also from the prophecies in Zechariah, that the Melchemes Gog u'Magog, this war will take place after the Jews already have returned to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is settled, the Jews are there, and they will be attacked by an alliance of nations headed by a king named Gog, who is the king of a nation called Magog. Exactly the nature of this alliance we'll discuss next week. The Malbim understands from his interpretation of the prophecies in Daniel that this is an alliance between those nations who trace their roots back to Edom, and according to many Mefarshim, that means the Christian world, because Rome was converted by Constantine to Christianity, and therefore it is the Christian world that traces itself back to Rome, and the alliance will be supplemented by those nations that are the Arab or Muslim nations, who of course were converted to Islam. So there will be an alliance of the Christian world and the Muslim world against Israel to attack Israel, which already has been settled. The Jews have already returned to Israel, and there will be this attack of all the nations of the world to take Israel and Jerusalem back from them. And the Chazal tell us that Gog will attack three times. And the first two times he will not be successful in breaking into Yerushalayim. The third time, he will break through Yerushalayim, and there will be terrible suffering. And in the aftermath of that suffering, then the Mashiach will come, and all the enemies of the Jewish people will be destroyed, and the Messianic age in all its glory will continue from that point on. So these are the wars of Gog u'Magog. Now, there is a prophecy in the book of Zechariah, which the Malbim assumes refers to the first invasion of Gog u'Magog, the invasion which fails to breach the walls of Yerushalayim. But that isn't an article of faith. I think that there could be a difference of opinion whether this refers to the first, whether it refers to the last. But in any case, there is a prophecy that refers to one of the wars of Gog u'Magog. And it says as follows. V'haya b'yamahu, it will be on that day, God says, avakesh lahashmid eskol hagayim, habayim al Yerushalayim. I will desire to destroy all the nations that have come against Yerushalayim. V'shafachti al beis David, and I will pour on the house of David, v'al yoshev Yerushalayim, and on the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, ruach chein v'sachanunim, a spirit of grace and supplication. In other words, God will arouse the Jews of that time to prayer, to seek divine favor and beg from God. Now, it would seem that God will do that by bringing some calamity upon them. When are Jews aroused to prayer? Jews are aroused to prayer when they're faced with misfortune. So the way it's going to work is that God is going to arouse the Jews to prayer and to supplication by bringing upon them some misfortune. Then it says, "V'hibitu elai es asher dakaru," and they will look up to me, says God, because of he that was stabbed. The Jewish people will turn to God because of the one that was stabbed. "V'saftu alav," and they shall lament him, "k'mispeid al yachid," as a lamentation over a single child, which is a terrible tragedy. A person loses their only child. It's really a mournful event. "V'homer alav k'homer ala b'char," and they will be embittered over him as one is embittered over the firstborn. Now, it seems that this pasuk means as follows, that God wishes to destroy the nations that attack Yerushalayim, but it requires that the Jews be aroused to prayer and to repentance. They don't have the merit to be deserving of that. So God is going to arouse them. How is God going to arouse them? God is going to arouse them by bringing upon them some misfortune, which they will lament, they will mourn, and this will arouse them, and through that prayer and repentance, then God can bring about the destruction of the nations that have attacked Yerushalayim. That's what the prophecy seems to say. Now, who is this person that was stabbed? It says, "Es asher dakaru." They will lament and mourn over the person that was stabbed. Who was the person that was stabbed? So the Gemara in Sukkah says that that person who was stabbed is Mashiach ben Yosef. And that is the only mention of Mashiach ben Yosef in the Gemara. That this person who was stabbed is Mashiach ben Yosef, and his death will arouse the Jewish people to repentance and to prayer, and in the merit of that being brought closer to God, the enemies of the Jewish people will in turn be defeated. Now, Rav Sadia Gaon, who wrote about 1,000 years ago, explains this as follows. So we mentioned last time that the redemption can come in one of two ways. Because the verse in Yeshaya says, "Ani Hashem, be'ita achishena," I am God, "in its time, I will hasten it." So we mentioned that there are two ways that the redemption can come. Zochu, if the Jews are deserving, it will come, achishena, I will hasten it. Lo zochu, if the Jews are not deserving, it will come be'ita, it will come in its time. We explained that there's a concept of kates, which is the end of time, that is the deadline, so to speak. By that time, the Mashiach must come, even if the Jews are not deserving. If, however, we're deserving, Mashiach can come anytime, immediately. Remember the story with Rabbi Shua ben Levi, that Mashiach told him he's coming hayom, and he didn't come. So Eliyahu HaNavi explained that he meant hayom and b'kolo tishmon, today if you listen to God's word. The idea being that there are two possibilities. One possibility is, if we repent and we are deserving, Mashiach can come immediately, anytime. The other possibility is, if we are not deserving, the redemption will come at the kates. We pointed out from the Gemara, however, that does not mean that Mashiach can come when the Jews are in a state of non-compliance with the Torah. What it means is that God will bring about, he will bring about circumstances which will compel the Jewish people to do tshuva. Remember, this was the statement of Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua said that, what do you mean, Mashiach isn't going to come if the Jews don't repent? Certainly Mashiach has to come. His coming is inevitable. But what will happen is that God will bring about circumstances that will compel the Jewish people to repent. So the Gemara gave an illustration. Maimed ani aleihem melech, I will appoint over them a king whose decrees are as harsh as those of Haman, and they will repent. Says Rav Sadia Gaon that this prophecy in Zechariah adds another dimension to that. That part of the calamity that will precede the final redemption will be the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, in whom the Jewish people placed their hopes. Because Mashiach ben Yosef will be the leader. He will be the leader in whom the Jewish people have relied and placed their hopes. And when he is killed in battle, he'll be stabbed, he'll be killed in battle, then the Jewish people will be aroused to repent and to prayer, and as a result, they will become deserving, and then the final redemption can take place. So just as the Gemara tells us, that if the Jews aren't deserving, God will bring about circumstances to make them deserving. This is an illustration. This prophecy in Zechariah is giving us an idea of the mechanics of that process, that they will be led to Mashiach ben Yosef, who will be killed. This will arouse the Jewish people to repentance, and as a result, the final redemption can take place. So in this prophecy, the death of Mashiach ben Yosef is pictured as one of the calamities that will arouse the Jewish people to repent, to enable the final redemption to come about. This prophecy refers only to the end of Mashiach ben Yosef. Right? This is a prophecy that refers to his death. We know nothing from this prophecy about his career, about his life, or what he did up until this point to become so important to the Jewish people that his death should make a difference. But one thing we certainly see, which is that the process of redemption, many of the elements that we consider to be parts of the process of redemption, such as the ingathering of the exiles and leading the Jews in the wars of Gog and Magog, may be brought about not through Mashiach ben David, but rather through Mashiach ben Yosef. Remember, Mashiach ben Yosef dies at the point where the Jews have already been brought back to Eretz Yisrael, and the wars of Gog and Magog have at least begun. Perhaps they've concluded. Again, whether he dies in the first war, whether he dies in the third war, is not very clear. But it seems that Mashiach ben Yosef plays a major role, certainly in the first events of the final redemption, and only upon his death does Mashiach ben David come upon the scene. Now, if you may remember from last time, when we were discussing the prophecies in the book of Daniel, we pointed out that there was a discrepancy between two verses. One verse said that the redemption would come 1,290 years after a given point, and the next verse said it would come 1,335 years after the event. The dispute was, from when do we count? Do we count from the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, or 6 years before that, or from the time that God spoke to Daniel, or some other point? But whatever, from a given point, we have a discrepancy as to whether it will be 1,290 or whether it will be 1,335. There are many commentators, Rashi and the Ramban and others, who reconcile that discrepancy by saying that it will be Mashiach ben Yosef who comes 1,290 years after the given point, and it will be Mashiach ben David who will come 45 years later. So the period of time during which Mashiach ben Yosef operates and plays a central role is quite an extended period of time, 45 years. Now, I'd just like to cite some comments of Rabbeinu Bechaya in several places in his commentary on Chumash where he discusses Mashiach ben Yosef, and perhaps we can put together a tapestry of ideas and perhaps explain what the unique role of Mashiach ben Yosef is. There is a chapter in the Chumash in Parshas Nitzavim, which is the chapter wherein God foretells the final redemption. And in that chapter, there is an apparent redundancy of verses. The Torah says as follows: it will be when all the terrible calamities come upon you, and you repent, b'chol hagayim, wherever you are, in all the nations, Asher hidichacha Hashem alekach Hashama, to which God banished you. So the expression we have here is hidichacha, the nations to which God banished you. Then it says you will repent, and then it says v'shav Hashem alekach Hashfuscha, God will restore your captivity, v'richamecha, and He will have compassion upon you. And then it says v'shav v'kibetzcha, and then he will gather you. We call her Amim from all the nations, Asher Hefitzcha Hashem Elekecha Shama, all the nations to which God scattered you. So there's an apparent redundancy in that verse, because the first half already said that God will restore your captivity. And then it repeats it, that God will gather you from all the nations into which you were scattered. So why is there the redundancy? So Rabbeinu Bachaya explains that the two expressions really refer to the two waves of exiles of Jews from the land of Israel. As we know, that after the reign of Shlomo HaMelech, the kingdom was split into two. There was Malchus Yehuda, which was led by Rechavam, who was the son of Shlomo HaMelech, and that was comprised of the two tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin. And then there was Malchus Yisrael, the kingdom of Yisrael proper, which was led by Yaravam ben Nevat, who was from the tribe of Ephraim. The kings of Malchus Yisrael were descendants of Yosef. So there were two kingdoms. There was the Malchus of Yehuda that was descended from Yehuda, and there was the kingdom of Yisrael that was descended from Yosef. How long did this last? For several hundred years. Ultimately, Malchus Yisrael was banished to Assyria. Right, they were exiled by a king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. He exiled them to Syria, and they were banished to some unknown place, never to be seen again. Malchus Yehuda hung on. Miraculously, they were spared from the Assyrians, but several decades later, they were sent into exile by the Babylonians. So Rabbeinu Bachaya explains that the Nidachim, the banished ones, refer to the ten tribes. And the Nefutzim, the scattered ones, refer to Yehuda and Binyamin. The reason for that is obvious, because the ten tribes, if you study the story, they were not scattered over the face of the earth. They were banished to a single location. What happened to them, we don't know. But the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin ultimately were scattered over the face of the earth, because they were brought to Babylonia, then some came back for the second base of Mikdash, and then when the Romans destroyed that, they were literally scattered over the face of the earth, and that's why there are Jews all over the place this very day. So the Nidachim refer to the ten tribes, and the Nefutzim, the scattered ones, refer to the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin. One of the promises that the Torah makes is that in the end of days, all will be gathered. The ten tribes will be restored, and Yehuda and Binyamin will also be restored. Now, Rabbeinu Bachaya, in Parshas Vezelos HaBracha, expands on this idea. There, in the blessing that Moshe Rabbeinu gives Yosef, it says that the blessings of God, Tavosa L'Rosh Yosef, they should come upon the head of Yosef. The blessings of God should come upon the head of Yosef. Now this is a very funny word, Tavosa. It's spelled Tav Beis Vav Aleph Saf Hey, Tavosa. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says this word Tavosa is a contraction of two words. One is Tavo, which means will come, and the other one is Basa, which means came. It's a contraction of the past tense and the future tense in one word, Tavosa. Explains Rabbeinu Bachaya that in the same way that in the past Yosef was first, in the original exile of the Jewish people, who was first to come into exile? Yosef. The other brothers were still in Eretz Yisrael, and Yosef came down to Mitzrayim. So it will be that in the end of days, in the coming redemption, Yosef will be first. The ten tribes will be gathered and brought back to Eretz Yisrael before the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin. And this is the idea of Tavosa L'Rosh Yosef. Yosef came and will come at the head, meaning first. That in the same way that in Mitzrayim, Yosef entered the exile of Mitzrayim before his brothers did, so likewise in the end of days, Yosef will be redeemed and be gathered back to Eretz Yisrael before the brothers. Says Ibn Abichayah, this means that the Nidachim will come back to Israel before the Nefutzim. The banished will come before the scattered. The 10 tribes will be redeemed before the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin. And therefore he says, and he explains it here in detail, that Mashiach ben Yosef will be the vehicle through which the 10 tribes will be redeemed first. So he points out explicitly that the difference in time between the redemption of the 10 and the redemption of the 2 will be the 45 years. One of the commentaries points out that there is a hint to this in the Torah. If you like gematria, numerical values of words, there's a hint to this. Because in the blessing of Yosef, when God, or Moshe Rabbeinu, praises Yosef, it says, Vehem Livavos Ephraim, they are the myriads of Ephraim, and Vehem Alfei Menashe, and they are the thousands of Menashe. In other words, what is Yosef comprised of? Yosef is comprised of the myriads, the 10,000s of Ephraim, and the thousands of Menashe. Because of course Yosef was divided into two tribes, right? One named Ephraim, the other named Menashe, after his two sons. So the gematria of the word Haim is 45. Hey is 5, Mem is 40. So Haim, Rivavos Ephraim, they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the 10,000s of Menashe. The word Haim is the gematria of 45. This is an allusion to the 45 years that Yosef and the tribes associated with Yosef will be redeemed before the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin. So, from these comments of Ibn Abichayah, we have one clue as to the first role of Mashiach ben Yosef. The reason there's a Mashiach ben Yosef is because Mashiach ben Yosef is the leader who will gather the tribes associated with Yosef. Let's understand this. Remember, there was a split. There was a split in the kingdom, all the way back. There is a prophecy in the book of Yechezkel, very important prophecy, where the prophet is told to take two sticks. On one stick he should write the word Yehuda, on the other stick he should write the word Yosef, and he should hold the two sticks in his hand, and miraculously the two sticks became one. So this was a prophecy, a symbolic act, which foretold the ultimate reunification of the two kingdoms. So from within the Bechayah we understand that that process, that reunification, is going to take place in the end of days. Because initially there will be two separate groups. There will be the 10 tribes led into redemption by the Mashiach ben Yosef, and there will be the two tribes led into redemption 45 years later by the Mashiach ben David, and only at the end of the 45 years will there be a reunification and fulfillment of that prophecy of Yechezkel. Now, would Mashiach ben Yosef have to die? It wouldn't be necessary that he died. Probably, we'd have to understand that his tragic death, again, is for the purpose of arousing the people to repentance, to make them deserving of the final stages of the redemption. But the role of Mashiach ben Yosef, which will take place in any case, is to be the leader that will be the catalyst for the ingathering of the 10 tribes. Now, how that translates into something that we can understand in view of current events is hard to understand. We don't know who the 10 tribes are, we don't know where they are, we don't know if they still exist, but this is the first idea contained within the concept of Mashiach ben Yosef. He is the leader of the 10, as opposed to the leader of the 2, and only after the ingathering of the exiles, through the two kings, will there then be a reunification after the death of Mashiach ben Yosef. So this is one aspect of an equal Mashiach ben Yosef. If so, we understand why it's Mashiach ben Yosef. Because he is the king who is the king of that nation. It happens to, it is stated in Sifrei Kabbalah. For example, the Megala Amukah says it, and the Ramami Pano says it, and others, that this is really why Mashiach ben Yosef will die. Because Mashiach ben Yosef will be a Gilgal, he'll be a reincarnation of the first king of Israel, Yeravam. Now Yeravam was a magnificent tzaddik, a magnificent, magnificent tzaddik, who turned sour. How did he turn sour? After he was appointed king, and he was appointed king because he was the most righteous, outstanding person of his generation. But what happened was, because of the competition between himself and Malchus Beis David, a problem arose. What was the problem? The problem was, where was the Beis HaMikdash located? In the opposing kingdom. So all his subjects, three times a year, would be traveling to the Beis HaMikdash in the opposing kingdom. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, there was another problem. Yeravam himself would have gone to the Beis HaMikdash. But the halacha is that ein yeshiva ba'azara, you're not allowed to sit in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, unless you are a king from the house of David. This is a halacha that was received from Moshe Rabbeinu. That only the kings who are descendants of Shevet Yehuda can sit in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. So what would have happened was that when Yeravam would come to the Beis HaMikdash, David HaMelech would have the honor of being able to sit, and Yeravam would have to stand like all the commoners. And therefore, he couldn't tolerate having his people go to the Beis HaMikdash. This would have eroded the dignity of his kingdom. And therefore, he decided to replace the Beis HaMikdash. He erected two golden calves in his kingdom, one in Dan, one in Beersheba. And the people of Yisrael, instead of going to the Beis HaMikdash, now were told they should go to these places and worship the golden calves. So Yeravam became, virtually overnight, the exemplar of a Chaltei Umachti Yisrael, one who sinned and brought others to sin. And to this day, when we think of a person who is both wicked and arouses people to wickedness, the exemplar of that is Yeravam. So it is brought down in Sifrei Kabbalah that the Mashiach ben Yosef will be a Gilgal of Yeravam, and he will have to be Misakein, and he will have to undo the spiritual damage that was done by Yeravam. Okay, remember, we're following this train of thought that the Mashiach ben Yosef really is the last in the dynasty of Malchus Yisrael before the reunification, right? There was a unity, David, Shlomo. There was a split, Rechavam, Yeravam. And there are two dynasties, and they are ultimately reunified in the end of days, but there are two final kings. There is the final king of the dynasty of David, which is the Mashiach ben David, and there is the final king of the dynasty of Mashiach ben Yosef before his death and the reunification. So it is his job to rectify that which was left unrectified, the harm that was done in the earlier generations. So he has to be Misakeh, and he has to heal the injury, the spiritual injury that was created by Yeravam, and that's why he will die. He will not die because of any fault of his own. He will die as a tikkun for the sin of Yeravam. This idea is written in Kabbalistic works, Megala Mukas and the Ramani Pana. So this is one aspect of the Mashiach ben Yosef. Now there's another very interesting aspect of the Mashiach ben Yosef, also pointed out by the Rebbeinu Bechaya in Parshas Yisro. He points out a very interesting thing. When Amalek attacked the Jewish people, right after the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, so it says that Moshe Rabbeinu told Yehoshua, go and select for us men, select men, and wage war against Amalek. Now this is a very interesting thing. Because many other times later in Jewish history, Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader in war. Against Sichon, against Og, Moshe Rabbeinu led the army. Because why over here do we have Yehoshua being appointed to lead the army, and Moshe Rabbeinu goes on the mountaintop, and he lifts his hands in prayer? Because why does Moshe Rabbeinu abdicate his traditional role as leader of the army? So there are many answers given to this question. But one of the answers given to this question is, because Chazal tell us, Gemara and Basra, that the seed of Esav, will only fall by the hands of Yosef. We have a tradition that who will defeat the descendants of Esav, who is the traditional archenemy of the Jewish people? The seed of Yosef. Where do we see this? Because we know that Yaakov Avinu, after his wives gave birth to children when he was in exile in the house of Lavan, it was only after Yosef was born that Yaakov Avinu decided to go back to Eretz Yisrael. So why was that? So Rashi tells us. Because at that point, Yaakov said, now I know I can face Esav. Because Yosef has been born already. So now I'm confident that I can go back to Eretz Yisrael and confront Esav. Now somehow, Yosef is the element within the makeup of the Jewish people that has the power to defeat Esav, and of course Amalek, which is the nation that evolved and is descended from the grandson of Esav. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, was from the tribe of Levi. Yoshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. He was a descendant of Yosef. And therefore, all the other wars against Sichon, against Og, Moshe Rabbeinu could lead the battle. But this was a war against Amalek, and therefore this had to be led via the seed of Yosef. Now, there is an inference in several places that that which is unique about Yosef is not so much that it is Yosef, but rather that it is the seed of Rachel. Okay? It's not only Yosef. It could be Binyamin as well. Because Binyamin is also a son of Rachel. And this explains a very, very perplexing element in Jewish history. The Torah tells us that Lo Yasur Shevet Mi'Yehuda, that the scepter of kingship will always be vested in the tribe of Yehuda. And yet, who was the first Jewish king? Shaul was the first Jewish king who was from the tribe of Binyamin. So how could that be? Why should that have been? Because if the tribe that is suited for Malchus, for kingship, is Yehuda, and once the kingship was vested in Yehuda, it would remain in his hands forever, why should that first king have been from the tribe of Binyamin? So the Ramban asks this question. And the Ramban says like this. The Ramban says a very perplexing answer. The Ramban says, because the Jews asked for a king in an improper way. If you remember the story, when the Jews came to Shmuel, said, we want the king, they asked for it, and they wanted it to be like all the other nations. They didn't ask for the right reasons. So the Ramban says, so God did not want to give them the final eternal dynasty. If you ask for something not in a nice way, you don't get it in a nice way. And therefore, the initial response to their request was to give them what the Ramban calls a Malchus Sha'ah, a temporary kingdom, which was Shaul. Shaul, of course, failed as a king, and David was appointed in his place. But I think that we could possibly propose another answer. If Yehoshua had been successful in defeating Amalek, then the initial king would have been David from the tribe of Yehuda. But Yehoshua was not successful in defeating Amalek, because it says, Vayachlosh Yehoshua es Amalek v'esamo. Yehoshua was only able to weaken Amalek and his nation. But Amalek survived. And therefore, Amalek had to be eradicated. And that is a prerequisite to the more important function of a king, which is building the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says that there are three mitzvahs that the Jewish people are commanded to do in the following order. One is to appoint a king. Number two, destroy the seed of Amalek. And number three, build the Beis HaMikdash. So, first things first. You have to have a king who can lead the battle against Amalek. To lead the battle against Amalek, you have to be from the seed of Rachel, just like Yeshua. Moshe couldn't even do it. He had to send Yeshua to lead the war against Amalek. So likewise, the war against Amalek had to be carried out by Shaul. Happens to be that Shaul failed as well. We appoint the king, defeat Amalek, and build the base of Mikdash. The Gemara learns it from verses. Okay. Now Shaul also failed in fighting Amalek. Remember, right? He had mercy. He left the king, gave birth to Haman, to Agag, right? Etc. Haman came from there. We know the whole story. And therefore, although in the reign of David, Amalek was effectively eliminated, because it was for the most part destroyed, but Amalek has returned. And in the days of Mashiach, Amalek, Esau, will have to be fought again. You see, David got away with it, because Shaul destroyed 99.99% of them. He left one survivor. So David's reign was unaffected by Amalek. But now, 3,000 years later, Amalek is back. We don't know where they are, but we know from the prophecies that Esau and Amalek will be fought and destroyed in the end of days by the Jewish people. They will be an important element in the alliance of nations in Gog Umagog. So who will be the leader that can defeat them? So in the same way that in the first battle of Amalek, there was a Yehoshua from the seed of Rachel. And in the second battle of Amalek, there was a leader from the seed of Rachel, Shaul. In the final battle against Amalek, in the end of days, the Melchemes Gog Umagog, there also will have to be a leader from the tribe of Yosef or Binyamin from the seed of Rachel, and that will be Mashiach. In the first battle against Amalek, who led? There was a spiritual leader from the tribe of Levi. Who was that? Moshe stood on the mountain, raised his hands in prayer. And there was a military leader from the tribe of Yosef, Yeshua. So will be in the end of days. There will be a spiritual leader from the tribe of Levi. Who will that be? Eliyahu HaNavi. Chazal tell us Eliyahu HaNavi is a kayak. So this is the second aspect of Mashiach ben Yosef. Right? The second aspect of Mashiach ben Yosef, which is that Mashiach ben Yosef is the leader who can fight Esau, who can fight Amalek. He's uniquely qualified to do so because he is from the seed of Rachel, he is from the tribe of Yosef, and therefore that will be a prerequisite to the reign of Mashiach ben David. Just as in the case of Shaul and David, right? The war against Amalek was a prerequisite to David sitting on the throne, so as well, the victory of Mashiach ben Yosef over Esau is a prerequisite to the reign of Mashiach ben David. Now, I think the third element in the role of Mashiach ben Yosef is this. There is a very interesting thing we find in the story of David HaMelech. David HaMelech, after finally his wars were completed and everything was settled, David HaMelech transported the Aron to the city of Yerushalayim, and he wished to build the Beis HaMikdash. He wished to build the Beis HaMikdash. Came along Nosson HaNavi, the prophet, and told him, "You can't build the Beis HaMikdash. You can't build the Beis HaMikdash." Why? So it doesn't say in the book of Shmuel why not, but in Divrei Hayamim, it's David HaMelech tells his son Shlomo that he was told that the reason he couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash is because since he spilled much blood and waged many wars, for that reason he wasn't qualified to build the Beis HaMikdash. So we see an interesting concept, that waging war, being a warrior, is not compatible with the role of a Jewish king as being the spiritual guide of the people. Only Shlomo could build the Beis HaMikdash. David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash because David had waged wars. David had conducted battles, perhaps not against Amalek, but he had conducted other battles, and therefore this was incompatible with the role of a king as a spiritual leader building the Beis HaMikdash. Perhaps if Shaul would have been successful against Amalek, perhaps Shaul would have completed those battles as well, and maybe David would have built the Beis HaMikdash. But as it turns out, Shaul's career was cut short, and he was killed in war against the Pelishtim, and David had to carry on the wars to their successful completion, and that disqualified him from the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Only Shlomo HaMelech was allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash. So, now we understand that pattern repeats itself in the end of days as well. Because one of the roles of the Mashiach, of course, is to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. It could be that that is incompatible with the role of Mashiach as warrior. And therefore, Chazal understood from the prophecies that there would be two Mashiachim. There would be the Mashiach ben Yosef, who would be the military leader, and he would lead in the Mochamais of Gog and Magog, and he would pave the way for Mashiach ben David, who then could be the spiritual leader, would ultimately build the Beis HaMikdash. So I think there are three ideas, just to sum up, behind the concept of Mashiach ben Yosef. Number one, he is the leader of the 10 tribes, and it is through his efforts that the 10 tribes are brought back to Israel, and only upon the completion of those efforts do we have a reunification of the kingship. In other words, the split remains in force until this very day, and will only be upon the restoration of the 10 tribes that there can be a reunification. But we need the figure of Mashiach ben Yosef to be the leader of the tribes associated with Yosef to bring them back and redeem them. Number two, that since part of the process of redemption is the defeat of Esav, the defeat of Amalek, this requires a leader from the seed of Yosef, the seed of Rachel, and that would be the role of Mashiach ben Yosef to lead in the Milchama Yisgogu Mavai, because of the unique quality that Yosef has in being able to counter Esav. Only after his successful effort can the reins of kingship be handed over to David. And thirdly, that since the ultimate role of Mashiach is depicted in the prophets as a teacher, as a guide, as a spiritual leader, that would be incompatible with being a warrior, and therefore the military victories will be affected by Mashiach ben Yosef, and then the reins of spiritual leadership will be handed over to Mashiach ben David. Of course, none of these three reasons would have necessitated the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, because it could have been a friendly handing over of power, and therefore the tragic death of Mashiach ben Yosef, just to sum up, says the Stagigon, is really only in the instance where the Jews are not deserving of redemption, where the redemption will be brought about through the process of Be'ita. It will come out with an inevitability, because Mashiach has to come. There's a fixed deadline by which he will come. But the Jews on their own will not be deserving, and they will need to be aroused to repentance. The process, part of the process of arousing them to repentance, will be the tragic death of Mashiach ben Yosef, the leader who is so central that he gathered in the tribes, and that he led the Jews in battle, and that he defeated Amalek, the leader in whose shade Jews hoped to reach the ultimate fulfillment of the Messianic dream. His death will be the tragic event that will be an impetus to arouse the Jewish people to repentance and to prayer and to a higher level of spirituality that will ultimately make them deserving of the fulfillment of all the prophecies for the Messianic age under the leadership of Mashiach ben David.
Jews for Judaism hopes that you have found this audio recording to be helpful and informative. Jews for Judaism is an international organization dedicated to countering the multi-million dollar efforts of Christian missionary groups that target Jews, the impact of destructive cults and Eastern religions, and the growing rate of intermarriage that is devastating the Jewish community. Jews for Judaism achieves its goals through one-on-one counseling services and educational programs and materials that connect Jewish people to the spiritual depth, beauty, and wisdom of Judaism. Please contact Jews for Judaism if we can help you. www.jewsforjudaism.ca. Keeping Jews Jewish.